As you heard our readings this morning, and by the way, thank you, youth. Great job. Thank you so much. I appreciate your participation and your contribution today, God's Word. You may have thought some of it strange. I don't know about you, but you know, I'm sure none of you were thinking, boy, nothing says Advent to me like burning heavens and dissolving planets. Right? Oh my. But we are in a season where we remember waiting. We're waiting. Advent, waiting. Last week we spoke of waiting for our needed Savior, our needed Restorer, our needed Sustainer. I was thinking about waiting this week and reminding myself of thinking through this last season's deer hunt. If you ever deer hunted, you know it's a waiting game. It really is. And it's hard sometimes. I've had years I can remember sitting up in a tree, wind blowing, so cold. I'd play games, I'd spit on the branches and watch it form icicles to pass the time, waiting for days and days, whole seasons sometimes I've had, of going the whole time without even seeing or catching a whiff of a deer. It's awful. And frankly, I'm not a good waiter. I don't wait well. But there's something about it, being in the woods and just forcing yourself, disciplining yourself, knowing that there is a reward if you're patient and careful every step of the way. Thinking that one time when you decide, oh, there's nothing around and I'm going to grab my snack and crinkle up that Snickers bar and you hear a noise and, oh, there goes the buck. I wasn't ready. Today's scriptures lead us in asking the question today, how do we ready ourselves for Christ's return? How do we make ready the coming of our Lord? It was a question in the Old Testament as they look forward to the birth of Jesus that we celebrate. And it's a question for us today, right now, right in this hour. How are we making ready? So what I want to do today is walk through these four readings. And in the back of your minds, have that question in your head. How are we getting ready? How do we make ourselves ready for Christ? Let's start in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, some may see it called Second Isaiah. In the book, scholars kind of divide it into three sections, and this is the beginning of what some call Second Isaiah. And the reference in here is to the exiled, to those who have been in Babylon, rejected by God, punished for falling away from Him, for years and years and years toiling, living in a land that's not theirs. And here in chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah, looking forward, says to the people, comfort, comfort. What great words those are. When you're hurting, when you're wondering what's going on, when you're not sure, will the end come? Will the problems I'm suffering under, will the depression, the anxiety, the stress, will it end? Where are you, Lord? Where are you now? The Lord says, comfort, comfort. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. In their exile, in their feelings of rejection, the Lord is wooing them back. Come to me, speaks tenderly to them. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. Her sins are forgiven. Her time away has paid in full. And God is saying, come, come back to me. And then a voice cries, get ready. Get ready. Take comfort, but cry out now. Get ready. Valleys lifted up, mountains made low. A voice cries, in the wilderness, make a road, make a highway, make straight. Let's get ready for this king who's going to come. Now, these pictures of mountains flattening and valleys raising up as you're making this road, I think you can look at them as repentance and coming back. That's how we make the road. Flatten down those mountains. Get rid of those things that are opposing and against that road. Lift up the valleys, bridge them, get across them. Live your lives in ways that will get you on that road. And there's a promise there then too, that at the end of the road is the glory of God.
Amen.
Focus your eyes. See where it is that you're going. But in this reading, what struck me most was the all-encompassing picture of God. A God we can trust. You see, there's another crying out there in chapter 4. A voice says, cry, in verse 6. And I said, what shall I cry? And he describes humanity. All flesh is grass, its beauty. Like flowers of the field, it fades. It reminds us of how fragile we are as people. Reminds us that in myself, in our flesh, we are unreliable and pass as dust, as a wisp of air. But go high in a mountain and declare, lift up your voice, O Jerusalem. Lift up and fear not. There's a confidence there. And what is that confidence in? It's not in the frail flesh. Say that 10 times real fast. It's in God. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might. He is strong. His arms rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. This is a God who we can trust, who is powerful, who is greater than anything that comes against you. He's mighty, mighty to save. But then the next paragraph is so stunning. He tends his flocks like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them in his bosom. You ever think about God, the creator of the universe, the mighty creator of all things, holding you like a little lamb? You ever seen a little lamb when they're just born and new? They're the cutest things ever. And so fragile, so tender. And God looks at us like that. He holds us, protects us. Those mighty arms that with a gesture could destroy universes, holds us like a little lamb. That's an amazing picture. How do we ready ourselves for Christ? Make straight the road. Look to God. Be confident in Him, in His mighty strength, and in His tender care.
Amen.
The second reading was in Psalm 85. It's a great psalm for Advent. Verses 1 and 2 tell us to remember. To remember who this God is as we prepare ourselves for Christ. Remember how He restores us. Remember how He forgives us. And when these readings were prepared for this Advent season, they skip 7 through 12. 3 through 7. And if you look at it, it's a lament. It's a crying out, acknowledgement of our fallenness, our sins. But then verse 8 picks it up with the confidence that this God we serve will speak out to and for His people. And it gives us this great picture. We have great confidence. Hear, let me hear that what the Lord God will speak. For He will speak peace to His people, to His saints. He will come and speak for us, His people. And He will not let them turn back to folly. There's a great confidence in the perseverance of His people. Of knowing that if you are His, He will bring you to the end. He will bring you to the end. And then, tumbling over each other, these pictures of salvation, love, faithfulness, righteousness, peace, goodness, increase, as we prepare for Christ, confidently looking forward, confidently knowing that He will bring us through, confidently remembering who He is. Psalm 85 gives us that joyful refrain of confidence in Him. Which then brings us to our gospel reading in Mark chapter 1. For as Isaiah and others before Christ were looking forward to that baby that was to be born, so unexpectedly, so contrary in many ways to what people thought it was going to be. And Mark then gives us the link from looking forward to Jesus and then to moving forward for us today. Israel was ready for a prophet like John. He was old school, dressed crazy, ate crazy, spoke out against broods of vipers, and people loved it. They were hungry for it. They wanted it so bad. They'd been under the oppression of the Romans, and they hated it. And here comes John, and they ate him up. And he preached forgiveness of sins from repentance. Again, old school, right? Isn't that what Isaiah was telling us earlier? Come to him. Come, repent now today. But he was always looking forward. He knew there's one who's coming, that he was not the one. And when Jesus came, again, it was so unexpected, so contrary to what people thought. When people saw an old school John preaching like he did, they were thinking, okay, the Romans are in big trouble now. But that's not what Jesus did he? And in fact, it's interesting to see that at the end of John's ministry, he even asked the question, Lord, are you the one? Are you he? And that's our question too, isn't it? It needs to be. John knew that he was not the one, but there was one who's coming with the Holy Spirit who would give us the power to look forward and to persevere. And it has nothing to do with my timing, with my expectations, with what I want. It's looking to him. Which now brings us to 2 Peter. what a verse. What a section, right? Burning flames, dissolving of planets. What does Peter tell us then about getting ready? He starts off again as we see. I was struck by this. Again, look at this. Remember, verse 1. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. We are so forgetful, are we not? I can start a day off doing my devotions, reading the Bible, be absolutely excited and praising God as I walk out the door. And by noon, you'd wonder if I had done anything for God at all. Or reminded, you know, we just forget. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I forgot. That's why it's so great for us to be together like this. To help remind each other. Because sometimes you're strong and I am weak. And I can be strong when you're weak. But this is interesting because Peter's telling us to remind us of what the prophets predicted. And what was that? And the reason we need to remember is because there are those out who will scoff, who will say, where is this promise coming? Right? Hey. And it's just so true. Where is the promise? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Isn't that true for us? I became a believer 35 some years ago. And every day, Lord, you coming? No. Every day, no. It hasn't happened. It didn't happen. And you wonder. And think about it. It's been over 2,000 years now. What's going on? And it's so easy to forget. It's so easy. It's so hard to wait. And then combine that with my own flesh, my sinful desires. And then I want to forget. I don't want to think about what's coming. I don't want to think about Jesus coming back. I once sharing the gospel with a student at the University of Minnesota. And very receptive young man. Really interesting guy. And at the end, I just said, hey, it sounds like, as we've been going through this, that we're kind of tracking there, right? You believe these things. He says, yeah, I think this is true. I said, well, what's stopping you from committing your life to Christ right now? He said, I want to wait a little while. There's some things I want to do before that I know he wouldn't like. You know, I really like sleeping with a girlfriend. I like the lifestyle that I'm living right now. And I know I need to get out of it. I know that, but I'm going to wait a little bit. You know, maybe when I'm done with college. You know, maybe then I'll make this commitment. And nothing I could say or do would turn him. I was very sad. It's hard to wait sometimes. But Peter reminds us that this difficulty in waiting is really God's grace. It's his grace. That this slowness as we see it is really God's patience with us.
That's right.
And I am so thankful for the patience of God. So, how do we make ready for the Lord? I want to end with four thoughts from 2 Peter here that I think will lead us in answering this question. Number one, and I'm looking at verse 11. Because yes, the question there, I think. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be? That's the question, isn't it? What kind of people should we be? How do we wait? And I see four things here. One, holiness. In preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ, we seek holiness. We seek that sanctification. We seek that set apartness that makes us different, that acknowledges the forgiveness of our sins, and living in that each day in that process of sanctification as God chips away and makes us more and more and more like Him. It's a pursuing of righteousness. It's a single-minded fight against our flesh every day. It's a life that is characterized by holiness. Number two, godliness. Godliness is a little different. It's the manner of our life, the piety, the discipline of our lives.
Right.
Of that we are people who look at God's word and live by it, who seek to obey. When people see us, they can see, oh, that person is godly. How we speak, how we act, the things we do, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, what we think is fun, what we think is not fun, the things we watch, things we don't watch. All of that lumps up and shows who we are and whose we are. We prepare ourselves by being godly. Number three, we wait. We are characterized by waiting. Do we think about, are we waiting? I asked that question last week. Are you waiting? Do you wake up in the morning and think, today might be the day, this might be the week, maybe it's this year? It's a tough question. Do we think about this end? Do we desire it? Or do we have other things we want to do first? Oh man, if Christ came back today, I never would have got to hike the Superior Trail. If Christ came back today, I wouldn't have got to play basketball my senior year. I wouldn't have been able to travel to cross the oceans. I would never have got to see the ocean. I never would have got to go to Yellowstone. I never would have got to get married. I never would have got to have kids. I never would have got to have grandkids. And sometimes in our lives, if we're truthful, if I'm truthful, I don't want Christ to come back tomorrow. I've got things on my list yet. Oh God, help us. Are we waiting? Is your life characterized and framed by an expectation of Christ? And that points us to this last one, which is hastening. What an interesting thing. Waiting for and hastening the day of God. How do we make God come faster? Some of us might think, well, maybe I'll do things that don't make God come faster. Well, again, what it's not is us making the day change. Okay, we know that God has foreordained when Christ will come back, right? That's what he said. Jesus told us, no one knows the day or the hour except for God alone. There is a day, there is hour. God knows it today. He knows it right now. It's coming. We can be confident of that. So what is hastening then? Well, what we do know in that day as it comes, that God is foreordained, that he works through us, through human agents, to accomplish his purposes of saving believers, of building his kingdom. And so then, really, this hastening is really from our perspective, not his.
That's right.
The hastening is living lives of faith, of showing the people of this world, and God using us to reach out and declare the word of God to people and to draw people into his kingdom. And by doing that, we're a step closer to Christ coming back. God has fulfilled his purposes. When he has gathered all who are his, however many that is, and he ushers in that final day. Our lives of holiness, godliness, prayer, work to hasten, to bring closer that day of Christ's return. I don't know if you were looking at your daily bread this week. It was interesting this week. Several times, the little quotes at the bottom of the page. So on the third Sunday, last Sunday, the little blurb at the bottom says, we wait for God's promises, believing they will come true. We wait. And then on the seventh, a Christian life is the window through which others can see Jesus. That's how we wait. And then the next day, Friday, a Christian's grace-filled actions can smooth someone's path to the Savior's presence.
Amen.
How do we prepare for Christ's coming? A life of holiness, of godliness, a life of waiting, and a life of hastening. And you know, I'm always hesitant to kind of really, you know, because the truth of the matter is we got to live our lives, right? This week I asked the question at a dinner table. I said, okay, kids and wife, children, if you knew that this coming Friday, right, at 4:30 p.m., Christ is coming back, You knew it. No doubt about it. That's when it's going to happen. You got the insight. You got the inside track. What would you do? Would you live differently? Would you? And think about it. Well, yeah, I probably would. Would you be bolder with friends and family? Would you be willing to beg them to come to Christ, knowing that if they don't, they've got 5 days left and then eternal punishment? Would you go there for them? Would you go out and buy the stuff that you so desire? It kind of changes your thinking, doesn't it? So how do we live like that, but knowing that maybe it's another 1,000 years? That's the tension, isn't it? It could be tomorrow, but maybe it won't be till 4,021. We don't know. I have no idea. You know, every once in a while, you'll see in the news some group, some guy who thinks he has the inside track, says, oh, this is the day, all right? March 24th, it's going to be. And you see people who, yep, they believe it. And they sell their things and they go up into a cabin in the mountain and they wait it out. And then it doesn't happen. And they go, oh, that's a bummer. I wonder if I can get my job back. I wonder if my neighbor will give me my car back. You know, I mean, literally, that's what happens. So how do we live in that tension? How do we live in the already not yet? That is the struggle we have to have in our decisions, and I don't know the answer for you. I don't. But we should struggle with it. We should struggle with it mighty. We should look at our checkbooks and think, if Christ came tomorrow, was this worth it? And our time, our money, it's hard. It is. It's a great struggle. I was thinking just this morning again, I knew a man and a woman in the Minneapolis area. I think he worked for 3M. Real smart guy. Really super smart guy. Started out 3M when he's young and just kind of worked his way up. And he's a great example because in his marriage early on, him and his wife kind of decided, okay, this is what we need to live on. This is it, you know. And throughout their lives, they made choices. Because as he moved through, his income increased greatly. Okay, by the time he retired from there, he was way up at the top and, you know, six figures and was doing very, very well. And most people, you know, I confess myself many times, you get a raise and your lifestyle increases. You get the bigger house, you get the better car. No, maybe we can get the cabin on the lake. And this guy, even though his income increased, he just kept his lifestyle where it was earlier. He said, this is what I need. This is the house we can get. We're fine. And everything above that was for God. And, you know, I mean, preachers can really throw the guilt right now if I wanted to, right? And that is not my intention, and I do not presume to be God. Because, you know, there are good things. And, you know, buying a cabin or having a four-wheeler or buying a new car versus a used car, whatever. It doesn't matter. Where's your heart? So today that is the question. And let's be a people, a church that is looking forward and wanting to be ready and being willing to struggle with these questions, but live lives of holiness and of godliness, to live life awaiting, and to really desire to hasten that day to come, to want it, know that is great. And say, Lord, if it's tomorrow, that would be awesome. Now, I know there are some days when I really wish it was tomorrow, but other days I don't, honestly. Life can be good. So let's make that our goal. I forgot, is there something at the end here? No, that's it. Let me pray for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you that in this time of waiting, that we can look to you. And God, we are frail. We are flowers that fade, grass that withers. But you are strong and you are mighty and you are tender and loving. Help us to be your people, the people who are desiring your return. Help us to look forward with joy in our hearts and to live in that already not yet. To live our lives today, being wise with the gifts you give us, but with an underlying sense of urgency, knowing that it could happen any time. Lord, we don't know the days of our lives here, when you will come or when you will take us home. So help us, God. Forgive us for our selfishness and help us to be your people looking forward. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. We are dismissed.